Some time ago, not very long ago, I listened to a discourse, and you all know him quite well. Brother Zeno, or Brother Zano. You remember him? And it was a discourse he gave in Florida. Very good. In the latter days, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. Listen to it. You know, we have the privilege of having the internet, don't we? We all do. And in one way, on one side of the hand, it's a blessing, isn't it? Right? What about the other side? The biggest curse you can ever have. But a call from a family who've been hearing voices at night. The child can't sleep. The mother walked into the room and she heard voices. You know, there's a saying, do you know what your children are watching on the internet? Today, a lot of young people involved in spiritism. Where do you think they find it? Internet. Do you want to know how to make a pipe bomb? Get on the internet. Anything you want to know, do you want to separate? You want to get rid of your husband or your wife, right? Get on the internet. You find all the information you want. It's more of a curse than it is a blessing. Prophet Daniel, remember, the Lord said to him, close up the book to the time of the end. What did he tell Daniel? There should be a great increase of knowledge. Is it to the good? To some extent. To some extent, yes. To the evil? Lots. What you see on the internet is only 24% good. 76% is evil. That's how it's slanted. Apostle Paul, the first chapter of Timothy, or the first letter of Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. He talked about latter times. I think Brother David Blanco mentioned that yesterday. Nice lesson that he gave to Timothy. But he said at the end there shall come deceitful spirits. Connect that with Brother Zano's discourse. God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. What do we find on the internet now? We find some Bible students have their own internet going. Is it good? Some is. But some, as Brother Zano had mentioned his discourse, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. Deceitful spirits. That's the kind of world we're living in today. A great increase of knowledge, yes. There's a lot of evil in it. We are told on the internet, don't go to Sacramento Convention. Don't go to LA or San Diego. Why shouldn't you go? Because it's Babel number 4. That's Babylon. Don't go there. Apostle Paul say? There should be no evil speaking, no malice, no hatred, no jealousy. And you have loads of it on the internet. Criticizing Bible students to the highest degree. Criticizing Brother Russell. He was an evil servant, and so on. Yet there's others who say, we believe in Brother Russell. His brother Zahn would say, yes, you only believe what you want to believe. Well, why don't you believe the rest of it? Why don't you believe the last 4 years of Brother Russell's writings? Malice, hatred. How can anyone partake of the memorial? How do you cleanse your heart from all leaven? How do you? You know what Brother Zeno said? Shame on you Bible students. He repeated that a number of times. I respect him for it. And woke us up. Let's be careful. There should be no criticism. To refer to somebody as being Babylon. That's a disgrace. That's a shame in the eyes of our Lord. And we find out on the internet. So we can see how knowledge is a blessing on one side, yes. But it's a curse on the other. You know, I sometimes wonder. We all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? The Lord's going to say to us, well, Brother J, or Brother S, or Brother B, or Brother R, whatever the case may be, what did you do with your consecrated life? How are we going to answer the Lord? Oh, Lord, I was busy. I was busy on the internet. Oh, I was telling the brethren how wrong they are going to that place and that place. And you brethren who've been studying the volumes for past 40, 50 years, those blue volumes that you've been studying, don't use it. Use it for a doorstop. I made another remark which I wouldn't mention because it's a shame. He recommended to be used in a different part of the room of the house. Talk about evil, slander. Malice, hatred, jealousy. Jealousy is cruel as a grave. And to tell you and me that we have watered down the truth. That's a shame, as Brother Zahner would say. The beautiful discourses we had yesterday and today, this morning. The mystery, has that been watered down? It's a shame. The great salvation as Brother Allen mentioned this morning, it's a mystery, isn't it? Did you realize how many religious organizations there are in the world today? Brother Homer gave that discourse at the General Convention. There's 4,000 religions in the world. How many know anything about that mystery that Brother Allen talked about this morning? How many know about the salvation? No. And you know, we have that scripture that Paul talked about in Romans. The whole world groans and travails in pain. Waiting for who? For that mystery to be complete. Waiting for the salvation of the church. And Brother Russell said it time and time again. The kingdom cannot begin until the church is glorified. Plain and simple. Don't try and water it down in any way. It's in your sin offering book. It's in your covenant book. And look through all the reprints. At one point he said, no church, no kingdom. Plain and simple as that. So don't try and wiggle it around any other way. If you get a chance when you go home, read page 98 of the first volume. Brother Russell sums it up very beautifully. Very beautifully. In a nutshell. Read page 75 of the first volume. I want you to realize something. When was the first volume printed? 1886. When you read page 75, I want you to think about something. Why did Brother Russell make that statement? You read it. You ask yourself that question, why? What does salvation mean to you? It means to be saved from death, right? For example, what is death? And how is anyone saved from it? How is anyone saved from it? Is salvation the present heritage of believers, or is it a future state of bliss? If you're born again, you go to heaven, right? And if you're not, I don't know, you go someplace down there where it's supposed to be some terrible fire. And yet nobody can seem to find it. I mean, you know, the Bible talks of all kinds of other creation that God made, right? Did he create hell? Fire? I asked one individual one time. He said, oh yeah, the heavens and the earth are going to burn out. Oh, so where are you going to be? Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, is that so? Well, you know what Peter says, eh? The heavens are going to be on fire. Where are you going to hide? It's been mentioned yesterday and today. We know that the dying process of man, God has provided that man will be saved. And he's going to be saved from death. And we know how death entered into the world because of our first parents. And our Lord told him, "And day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Yes, we know that story. Adam died. It is an important fact to understand a simple thing clearly in mind. And that if we distort the meaning of the scriptures of their very fountain source by an erroneous claim that death is not death. I was to a funeral one time. A minister said that death is not an enemy. Death is a friend who, question was asked, why does man die? You know what his answer was? It's a mystery.
A mystery?
Oh my gosh. What do we do with the scripture in Romans of why man dies? Because of the downfall of Adam. God created man to live on the earth as a human being. Every necessary provision was made by the Creator in order that his human creatures might enjoy a continuance of life on the earth. It was only necessary that he was to obey the law, live up to God's standard. The warning was given that disobedience will result in death. Very simple, the loss of life. There's no mystery to this, is it? Nothing that calls for interpretation. The result of disobedience has been manifested throughout all ages since, for man has continued to die and reign of sin and death still exists. How many people die in highway accidents in the United States every year? You're getting close. 55,000 per year. That's where the internet comes in. Yeah, when you tune into statistics, that's what you find. I mentioned this as our Bible study. How many of you have ever driven past a national cemetery? And you see miles and miles of those white crosses. Somebody there lost his life in the prime of life. Every mother's heart was broken. Think about it. For the father, or parents, or grandparents, or brothers and sisters. That's why Paul said, the whole world groans and travails in pain. One of the worst things I hate to see on television when I watch an animal program, when a lion or a cheetah tears another animal. I can't stand that. And to see the young people watch it, oh my gosh. But you know, even animal life groans and travails in pain. And so we say that Adam was justly condemned to death. That's true. There's no requirement on God's part that anything to be done to set aside his penalty or to hinder the operation of the divine principle which has decreed that the wages of sin is death. Simple. No mystery. However, God's grace. What happened? His love. His love made a provision whereby the sinful race would not have to remain dead eternally. No, this provision was Christ, who came to redeem this fallen race, to die the just for the unjust. God's love. Isn't that wonderful? How is it that you know the truth? Why? Love. God made it possible. It's a gift. To know the truth, you must have love. And you're going to find on the internet, love is not important. Oh, is that so? All that's important is just to know the truth. The devil knows the truth, right? Does nothing about it. Deceitful spirits, Paul says. God so send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. Love is not important. What did Jesus tell the apostles on the night of the memorial? You're to love one another. To love one another. We've been studying the first letter of John. But something very interesting here I find as we were studying it. And this is in the first letter of John, the second chapter. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in a darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. As Brother Zeno says, I shall send him strong delusions that they should believe a lie. You know what that means to us? These are lessons. Lessons for us to wake up. When we're going to meet on April the 18th for that memorial, let us cleanse our hearts. Cleanse them from all leaven. Prepare us. Prepare us for what? for the great salvation. The great salvation. We know that salvation is provided by the grace of God. By grace are you saved. We have redemption through His blood. And Paul writes, Ephesians 1:7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes that God has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And then in Titus 3:7, Paul says, we are justified by His grace. Isn't that wonderful? That's love. He didn't have to show us that love, did he? No. One reason God gave His law to Israel, Brother David talked about it last night, was to demonstrate to man he cannot do anything by himself. The apostle tells us that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Do you ever hear that scripture? Death reigned from Adam to Moses? Alright. This is Romans 5:14. In other words, Adam sinned willfully. And the penalty of death was inflicted directly upon him. But his children were born in sin. And while they came under condemnation with Adam, they were not so directly involved in the guilt of as he was. But why did Paul say this was true from Adam to Moses? Simply because through Moses, God gave Israel His law. And He told them that by keeping that law, they could live. In other words, He gave it to them as an opportunity to be released from the original condemnation. In this respect, they were placed in the same position as Adam. But Adam, they failed. Israel failed, just like Adam. The law which was ordained to give life brought death instead. And so thus demonstrating that no member of the fallen or sinful race could by any other righteousness prove worthy of salvation. There was no other way than for salvation to come to mankind except as a provision of divine grace. And it was in order that mankind might not perish forever that God's abounding grace was provided. And God's abounding grace that was provided was the Redeemer. Even His beloved Son. The coming of Jesus to die the just for the unjust was the evidence that the Creator had not returned. He did not turn His back upon human creation. No, that's love. But He still loved human beings, and He had found a way whereby He could be just in demanding the death penalty for sin, yet justify those who would accept the provision of His grace through Christ. God bestows some of His blessings upon mankind, irrespective of their attitude, and whether or not they are worthy or not worthy. He causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust alike, right? But this is not true with respect to salvation. His grace has provided a universal opportunity for salvation. But only those who accept it on God's terms will be benefited by this manifestation of His grace. So Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved? How? Through faith. How beautifully this harmonizes with the great truth expressed in John 3:16. As little kids, many of you had to learn that in Sunday school, didn't you? John 3:16. Who can recite it? God so loved the world. God so hated the world. He loved the world. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No one can enjoy the blessings of God unless he has faith in him and in his promises. To a large extent, lack of faith is responsible for all that is wrong in the world. Those who are full confidence in God are glad to accept his will as their rule of life. Those who do not have such confidence imagine of their own ways are better than his. You know, a lot of people would say, well, if I was God, I would do this, I would do that, I would do this, I would do that. Yeah? You can't even clean up your own backyard. Because of the blinding influence of Satan, what happened? The vast majority of mankind have no faith in God. The vast majority. And even when we are told of his grace through Christ, they still can't believe it. Brother Allen explained it this morning to us. To them, it's just a fairy tale. It's a pleasant tale. What a nice story. In fact, there are churches a few years back have discontinued to preach the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. They do not have it in the church service anymore. Why? They have no confidence. They have no faith in God. No belief in God. Because they have no basis. So how can God deal with them? And so his grace has provided a salvation of no avail to them. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk said that. We studied the book of Habakkuk. We finally finished it. Habakkuk 2:4. Faith in God and in God's ways implies humility and understanding of one's own undone condition. One who exalts himself is not truly upright, except in his own eyes. His righteousness is, as the scriptures tell us, Isaiah 64:6, as filthy rags in the sight of God. I hate to say it, but you will find on the internet, I'm the only one, he says, know the complete history of everything. If you have any questions, just ask me. Wow. He knows more than God, huh? Interesting. In Romans 1:17, Paul quotes Habakkuk's statement. He applies it to our belief in the gospel age, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, Paul says. Romans 1:16 as well. It is also quoted in Hebrews 10:38. And it also tells the Lord, it adds that the Lord has no pleasure in those who draw back, that is, in those who by losing their faith in him and in the glorious provision of his grace, fail to continue their obedience to him and his will. In Romans 3:23-25, Paul again emphasizes the vital necessity of faith and accepting of God's grace. Paul says, all have sinned, well come short of the glory of God, he explains. Then he adds that we are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the satisfaction through his faith and his blood. Yes. The faith, in Romans 3:27 as well, the law of works failed to bring salvation. And we can be saved only by the law of faith. And faith which saves through the grace of God must be a living, working faith. Faith without works is dead. James 2, 17 and 20, 26. It means that a belief in Christ which makes the merit of his blood acceptable for our salvation is one which is demonstrated, you and me, by a full surrender of ourselves to the Lord and a devoted effort to do his will. It would be meaningless, brethren, to profess faith in Christ while failing to conform our lives to the pattern he has set before us. Be compassionate, the Lord told us. Be merciful. Be loving. Be kind to one another. I should read that. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. You know, our memorial is coming up, and this is so good. I like it so much because we have to think about it. Ephesians, the entire book is really good, Ephesians 4, but I'm going to read you verse 30. No, verse 31, I'm sorry. Ephesians 4, verse 31. This is hard to do, isn't it? But we're going to try it. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Boy, that's hard. Huh? Yes. Verse 32, thanks. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Why does Paul tell us this? He had to do it. But the Lord wants us to do that. Why? To crystallize our hearts, to prepare us for the next age. To prepare us for that great salvation. You have to have this great salvation of the church first before you can have any great salvation to the world of mankind. Okay, I get the message here. We have seen that salvation means to be rescued from death. Since all believers in Christ die, seemingly in the same manner as the remainder of mankind, just how can they be said to be saved? Well, a failure to discern the proper answer to this question has led to much confusion. Much confusion. In other words, we don't die. We don't die. I had to chuckle one time. I was to a funeral. This was a lady who died. She had a dog. I guess the dog died a few weeks before she did. But the minister, I had to chuckle. And this lady used to spend most of her time in casinos. Anyway, she's in heaven now. The minister said, she's in heaven playing the casino and walking her dog. You see where your dog can be? Wow. Talk about darkness. Talk about darkness. I think you're trying to give me a hint, right? Brethren, let's prepare our hearts for the memorial. Let's cleanse our hearts from all that. Get rid of that malice and strife, jealousy, hatred. Oh my gosh. We know that Jesus died sacrificially. He did not die as a condemned sinner. And brethren, you and I are planted together in likeness of his death. And Christ received what the scriptures describe as justification by faith. We have that privilege. We have that coverage. How are we covered? By Christ's robe of righteousness. What a gift. What a gift on his love. Don't forget, God so loved the world. Nothing strange about it. You know, God, seeing that Adam had a family, I can have one too. And you're going to be that God's family. You are going to be that great salvation. You're going to be that great salvation. The word salvation means deliverance. You're going to be that great deliverance that will restore the world back to perfection. And that's the great salvation the world will have in the next age. And what's the purpose of the millennial age? It's to educate the people in that age. To train them and educate them. For what? For the next age. That's not the next age. But to prepare for the next age. That's what it's all about. Yes. God wanted his own family. But he also loved the world. And he gave his son. Adam is going to see his family. What a joy that'll be. What a joy it'll be to those mothers who have lost their loved ones when you look at the National Cemetery. When those people come back from the graves, what a joy is going to be in the hearts of those mothers. Today, it's so hard to understand why. So many Bible students, their life is taken so short. Never lived their full life. It's hard to bear. God knows. What did the Lord say? Refrain thine eyes from weeping, for your children shall come back from the land of the enemy. Yes. That'll be their great salvation. Today, you're going to be that great salvation. Tomorrow, you're going to be the great salvation to the world to bring that salvation. To bring Adam back to perfection the way it was in the Garden of Eden. God so loved the world. Brethren, my prayer on your behalf is that somehow, in some way, that you and I can be at that marriage supper. Be faithful, Heavenly, to the Heavenly Father. Be faithful to your covenant sacrifice you've made with the Lord. Because it's going to be a great reward. You're going to receive divine nature. You're going to receive immortality. That's the great salvation that you're going to have. Immortality. And you're going to share it with the world in the next age. You're going to help the world back to perfection. You're going to help the world back to walk up the highway of holiness. What a great salvation that'll be. For the world of mankind to walk up the highway of salvation. You have no idea the joy that the people will have in the next age. They'll be so grateful. Then they'll know who the Heavenly Father really is. As Brother Allen said, there's a big difference in knowing something about God, but knowing God. You know God. The world doesn't. But the world will know God in the next age. It was so good being here. your Heavenly Father give you the necessary Holy Spirit to guide and direct you each day of your lives. Amen.